Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Good morning, 10 o'clock church. Great to see you. Great to be with you here this morning. You know, sometimes I wonder what it would have been like being one of the 12 disciples. Not one of the famous ones, just one of the irregular ones, like a Philip or a Nathaniel. What an experience that must have been. The terror of being on the boat in the wind and the waves, feeling like you're going to drown, and then seeing that stop with just a word. The amazement of seeing blind eyes opened and lepers cured and the dead raised to life. The gravity of sitting under the teaching, the authority of which no one had ever seen before, and this watching the same guy take children, the lowest, and take them onto his knee and welcome them. They followed him and they loved him. Their hearts were moved by his presence and all that he was. No wonder they were devastated when Jesus died. And no wonder they were elated when he rose back to life again. And when he ascended and was no longer with them, the call from him to follow him still remained. The King, Jesus, had spoken his kingdom values to them with his own voice. And now, saved by his death and resurrection, the call was to continue to live them out, to continue to follow him. Now, friends, we stand in the same era as those first disciples. We live as those who are on this side of the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit. but before the coming again of the king in his kingdom. And we now, like those first disciples, are called to follow him, to live out the king's values right now in the time before the kingdom is seen by everyone. But as we do that, as we strive to follow the king, there are sticking points that arise. That we come across things in our life that make it hard to follow him, that make it hard for us to grow more like him, that make it hard for us to be his ambassadors this side of heaven. And so, we're in a series looking at those sticking points and seeing how we can rise above them. We're going to spend some time in Matthew's gospel to see how we can rise above the sticking points, that we can keep growing as Jesus' disciples, to keep growing into the people that God wants us to be. And the sticking point that we're looking at today is particularly insidious. It's particularly dangerous because it's really, really hard for each one of us to see it. There were two fish swimming along in the water, and another older fish swam up to them and said, "Hey boys, how's the water today?" and kept swimming along. And the two fish swam for a bit further. Then one of them turned to the other and said, "What the heck is water?" Now, the point is that you can't really see or tell something when you're immersed in it. And it's like that for us when it comes to the subject of money and greed and having stuff. We live in a culture that is absolutely immersed in that. That is the water that we swim in. Just give me a show of hands. Who here watched TV, listened to a radio, checked social media in the last 24 hours? Just a show of hands. Okay, thank you very much. I can guarantee you then, in the last 24 hours, you have been told that your life is not good enough. That in order to really have the life that you want, you need more. Or you need something different. Or you need to upgrade. And unless you do, you are just missing out. And you need to do this because the only way we're told that you will know whether you're doing well in this life is if you can count your stuff. That's the measure. And if you don't believe me, think about this. Have you ever noticed that right after they report a huge disaster like a 9/11 or the nuclear reactor meltdown in Fukushima in Japan, right after they report that, the very next segment is how this incident has affected the stock market. You ever notice that? And why is that? It's because particularly in the West, in a culture that's left God behind by and large, the economy is the measure of how well you're going as a nation and how well you're going as individuals living in that nation. That's why every news update on the radio, what you get is the news, the weather, and the stock market price, because that's what you need to know in order to know how you're going in life. Now, money and stuff is the air we breathe. It's the water that we swim in. I can't even watch a game of football with my kids without being told I've got to gamble on it in order to make more money. And Jesus knew it would be like this. Some people ask, well, why would we look at the Bible? Why would a group of people gather in a building and look at the Bible together when it's so old? Well, it's because the Bible was spoken by the living God, and they are living words from the God who knows every human heart that has ever existed, knows the struggle of every human heart, no matter when they are living and what point in history. And if ever there was a passage that proved it, was the one we just heard from Matthew chapter 6. So I want to have a look at this passage with you this morning, and I want to approach it by asking three questions. The first is, why is money and stuff a sticking point for us? Why is it? Secondly, what's the solution to rise above the sticking point? But thirdly, what's the real solution? Okay, why is it a sticking point? What's the solution? What's the real solution? Firstly, why is money and stuff a sticking point for us in our walk with Jesus to live out his kingdom values. Three reasons Jesus gives. The first is it can steal your heart. Chapter 6 and verse 19. If you don't have it open, now would be a great time because I'd love you to follow it along with me either on your device or on paper. Chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Actually, it's worth noticing that there's another smaller reason that Jesus says for not, you know, storing up stuff. And basically, that's because it's dumb. When you think about it, it's just a dumb thing to do, to treasure things. About 18 years ago now, Beck and I bought one of the most expensive purchases that we'd ever bought. We tapped into our savings so that we could buy a digital video camera before the birth of our first child. We didn't have stacks of money. It was so expensive, we even got a friend to get it for us duty free, right? So we could save whatever money we had. And that was a prized possession. It was really expensive, cutting edge technology. Well, that video camera now lives in the back of one of the cupboards. I can't even remember which one. And it doesn't even work. It won't turn on now. And in fact, I've got to spend a whole lot more money to get all of the footage that we captured on that video camera converted into some sort of format that we can actually watch now, because those things don't exist anymore. It's just dumb to store up stuff like that. It doesn't last. It breaks. It gets outmoded. But Jesus' point here is actually bigger than that. He's saying, whatever you find most valuable, whatever you treasure will capture your heart and steer your whole life. And you want to know what's captured your heart? You want to do a self-diagnosis? It's in your daydreams and your passions. It's in your daydreams. Where does your mind wander to when it's not focused on a particular task? Does it drift to holidays? Does it drift to the house and a reno or the next house? Does it drift to the car? Does it drift to, where does it drift? That's an indicator of what's captured your heart. Or your passions, where is it, what is it that stirs your strongest emotional reactions? The times when you get the most frustrated or the most angry or the most overjoyed. There too is a clue, a pointer as to what your treasure actually is. And Jesus is saying, if your treasure is anywhere other than with your Lord, you're in trouble. Because it can twist your life and send you off course. Tolkien, the great author of Lord of the Rings, understood this well. He depicted it in Lord of the Rings in the character of Gollum and the ring. The ring was his treasure, his precious. And it twisted him. It captured his heart. It twisted and contorted him and steered his whole life into disaster. And Tolkien was reflecting this truth from the scriptures. You know, Rupert Murdoch was asked how he felt when he turned 70. And he sort of laughed and the reporters pushed him. But no, how do you feel when you turn 70? And he said, "I feel bad. I feel like I've wasted half my life," he said. That's because he valued money more than anything else. It had captured his heart. It had steered his course through life, and he'd come to realize that that course was ugly. Now, most of us can look at that and say, "Well, that's not me. I'm not a multi-millionaire. That's not me. Money and stuff hasn't captured my heart." But you and I, friends, we live in one of the wealthiest parts of the world. Not just at a guess, we do. We're in the top 5, probably higher percent of the world in terms of the wealth in our hands if you live in this part of the world. But how often do we find ourselves saying, "We've got nothing, if only we had more"? It's so easy to breathe in that culture around us, to live to the very edges of our income and then to complain that we don't have much to spare. The danger is it will capture our heart and steer our lives and control our life. Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? That's the first reason that money and stuff can be a sticking point for our walk with Jesus. The second is it can paralyze you with worry. It's interesting reading lots of the news reports that came out this week about the census results. Maybe you saw some of the headlines, some of the articles. Some of the atheist commentators came out and said, "Ah, this is a wonderful thing. You see, the no religion box, lots more people tick that. And so look, Australia is becoming less religious. We can't call Australia a Christian nation anymore. Isn't that great? We're free from those shackles. We can get on with living a free life." I thought 51% Christian still sort of probably technically makes it that, but never mind about that. What I find fascinating is at the same time as people have been celebrating, hey, look, more people leaving God behind, at the same time that's been happening, Australia has never been more plagued with worry. And that's not my opinion, that comes from research. Every year since 2011, the Australian Psychological Association has undertaken a big survey called the Stress and Wellbeing Survey. And they want to find out how much Australians are enjoying life. And the latest results available come from 2015, and it found the highest levels of stress and worry that they'd ever found ever since they started doing the survey. 35% of Australians report on having a significant level of stress in their lives. That's one in three are stressed out. 26% report above normal levels of anxiety. 26% report having moderate to extremely severe levels of depression. And you add to that the terrifying statistic from Lifeline Australia that says that suicide levels in Australia are the highest they've been in the last 10 years. This is from 2016. Highest they've been. An Australian takes their own life one every 3 hours. And yet we're so free to live a happy life, right? That is what happens when life becomes just about the here and now and what you can see, taste, touch, or feel. But it's always been that way. Look what Jesus says in verse 25. "Therefore I tell you," he says, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" It's a rhetorical question. He's saying life is more than the body and what you'll eat and drink. It's more than clothes. Again, verse 31, he says, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things." He's saying those who don't know God, they worry about those things. That's what their life looks like, says Jesus. "But you," he says, "you, your heavenly Father knows that you need them." The pagans run after these things, says Jesus, because if life is just about the material stuff, then those are the only markers that can tell you whether you're living a significant life or not. If this world is all that there is, then food and drink and clothes are very important. I get one body, I get one life, I better make the most of it. I better not waste it. We might even build a large building and put lots and lots of choices of clothes stores in it and lots of food and drink stores in the same place so that we can spend lots and lots of hours in there running after these things. We might even call it the towers. And then we can call it a normal part of life. Or we can even baptize it with health language and call it retail therapy. Let me ask you this. How much time did you spend thinking about what you would wear to church today compared to how much time you spent thinking about what you would learn about God today or the opportunities you'd have to serve someone else today? How much time did you spend fretting over whether you will have enough or whether your kids will have enough, compared to how much time you spend meditating on how kind and generous our God has been in providing what we need. The second danger, the second reason this is a sticking point, is it can paralyze us with worry. But the third reason is it can turn you against Jesus. And that may sound extreme, but that's the kind of language that Jesus uses. Look with me, verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." See the language. You hate and love. You despise and be devoted. And no one can do both. Now, money itself is not evil. That's not what Jesus is saying. Money is a means to an end. But the very nature of money can be so alluring because with it comes access to stuff, access to things, access to experiences. And the more of it you have, the more access you have. And so the more power you have to access those things. And the more others can perceive how powerful you are, how much access you have. And Jesus says you can either trust in the power of God and live for Him, or in the power of money and live for that. But you can't do both. And you can tell which one of those has a hold of you, or whether you're trying to straddle both, by your attitude to giving money away. If you can give your money away, chances are you're trusting in the power of God and His goodness to provide. You're giving away power because you know real power lies with God. But if you find it hard to give it away, or if you find yourself even getting angry that Jesus talks about it and therefore the church talks about it and preachers talk about it, if you find yourself going, "Not another sermon on money," then maybe you're trying to serve both. And you can't do it. It's impossible. One author said, "Trying to serve God and money at the same time is like trying to live with one foot on the wharf and the other one on a boat." And you're not safe. You're not safely standing on the wharf. You're not safely standing on the boat. You're at the mercy of either. You end up hating both because it puts you in such an uncomfortable position. And I suspect this is an issue for many at our church. We did a survey over the last few weeks looking at the health of our church with the vital signs, and one of the vital signs was forgiven people give, and we asked some questions about people's giving. We got over 800 responses. We haven't got all the stuff in yet, but the joy that I had the last week was entering over 200 of those 800 responses in by hand. That was fun. But interestingly, those 200 ones that came in by paper were across all of our congregations, and about a fifth of those that I entered by hand didn't answer any of the money questions. They didn't miss them out because they answered the questions on either side. They just didn't answer them. And they were anonymous. I had no idea. Now, my question is whether that means that's a sticking point for those people in their walk with Jesus. Do they resent Him even talking about their money? Are they trying to serve both? It'll bring them undone. So three reasons money is a sticking point. It can steal your heart, paralyze you with worry, and turn you against Jesus. So how do we rise above it? What's the solution? Jesus says there's two parts to it. The first is general, the second's more specific. The first one is to fix your vision. And Jesus says a strange thing to His disciples in the middle of this discussion about money in verse 22. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, what's He talking about here? What does this have to do with money? He's saying that your eye is like a window. If it's healthy, it will take in light and therefore the body will be full of light. And he's saying, in other words, the way your eye is towards the outside world affects your godliness and your attitudes on the inside. And this has everything to do with money. The way that you view the world around us profoundly affects the way you view money, your attitude to money, and whether it captures your heart or not. So if your view on the world outside is that God is not really in control, then you will need to be in control. And money is really, really, really important to you being able to be in control. But if your view to the outside world is that God is in control and he provides because he's good, then you can treat money as a means to an end rather than as a means to control. Or take another example. If your view on the world with your eye, your perspective, is that God doesn't really care about us, then we will have to build a name for ourselves in order to feel worthwhile, in order to feel significant. And money's really important to do that. It affects others, the way others view you in the culture of this world. But if their view out onto the world is that God does love us, then money is free to be used to bless others like God has blessed us. Our view of the world profoundly affects our godliness when it comes to money. It profoundly affects what hold over our lives money will have. It's no surprise then that Jesus used another vision metaphor to round off this teaching. In verse 33, he said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." The first part of rising above this sticking point is to fix our vision, to see God is in control and he loves us, to seek first his kingdom. The second part of the solution is a bit more specific, and that is to change our currency. To change our currency. See, it's important to see that Jesus doesn't say, "Don't go after treasure." He doesn't say that. He says, "Go after treasure, but be smart about it. Go after treasure that lasts. Store it up in heaven where it's not going to fade away and no one can nick it." He says, be genuine, fair income treasure hunters. Go after it hard. Verse 20, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. So how do we do that? How do we store up treasure in heaven? We have to change our currency. I remember one particular game of Monopoly that I played when I was a teenager with some mates. And it was one of those games where everything went right. I landed on the best properties when I had money to buy them. So I bought them. And then I didn't have much money, but everyone else landed on my properties and had to pay me rent. And then I had money. And then I bought houses and hotels on the big properties, and then they kept landing on them. And so on, and so on, and so on. It was the best game I ever played. I ended up with a fistful of dollars like this. I cleared out. I must have had almost every $500 note in the bank. I had piles of money. I didn't like to lay it out neatly. I just like to put it in one big pile, you know, so I could say, "Oh, do I need to pay you $23? Let me just search my pile of 500s for some change." And I had all the properties and everything was covered in red hotels and all the money. It was brilliant and everybody bowed down at my prowess. And then the game ended. And they took up all of my money and sorted it into the piles and put them back into the things and put the lid back on the box. And I had nothing. I had my $23 that was in my piggy bank, whatever. So all of that that I'd worked for, that I'd built up, all that wealth was useless. And I had no way to change that currency into something that was meaningful. But friends, we do. See, whatever numbers are next to your name in whatever bank accounts or investment portfolios or whatever, whatever numbers are next to them will be meaningless from the point of view of 500,000 years time when you're in eternity looking back on it. It'll be as laughable as looking back on this Monopoly game and saying, I can't believe I even thought that was worth something. But there is a way that we can change our currency so that it will last into eternity. And that's by investing in two things that will last for all eternity. One is people. You know, people are immortal. Everyone here and everyone out there will live forever. Either in the presence of God in heaven or in the presence of God's wrath in hell. People are eternal. And so investing in people's eternal future is a way of changing your currency now into the kingdom things that will last forever. And the second part is attached to that. If you invest in the preaching of the word of God, in ministry that speaks to people who are eternal, you are investing in something that will last forever. You are changing the worthless currency of this world in eternity's view into something that will last forever. And some may say, well, here you go. You're kidding. You're asking me about giving and stuff again. Is that what's happening? I've barely got enough to keep me going day to day, let alone thinking about giving. And my response to that is, really? In this part of the world, get above and look at the water that you're in. And my second response to that is that if you focus on changing your currency, if that becomes your first priority, then God will look after all the other stuff that you need. He will. Don't take my word for this. What Jesus says, verse 25, he says, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear, the necessities of life. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothes? Yes, it is, he's saying. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? Yes, you are. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Look at the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, says Jesus, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Rhetorical, say, yes, he will. So don't worry saying, what should we eat? What should we drink? What should we wear? The pagans, the godless run after these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Fix your vision and all those other things. God will look after them for you. And that is the testimony of Beck and I. It's nearly 20 years ago since we went into full-time ministry. It's 10 years this weekend since we started at St. Paul's. Can you believe that? Unbelievable. 20 years ago. And in this world's view, we committed financial suicide in terms of trying to keep up with your peers, right? 4 years full-time study where you're not earning a wage, you're actually paying fees for the privilege of study, just knocks you out of the race. But our testimony is that God has been faithful and kind. He has taught us about contentment. He's taught us many things, and he has provided because he's kind and the people of God have been kind. Fix your vision. Change your currency. That's the solution. Now, that can sound like just more work to do. And there's actually something that lies underneath those. And unless we get this thing right, we'll never be able to do either of those two things. So that leads me to the third and final point, the real solution. St. Augustine said that below every problem, below every type of sin, is the problem of a disordered love. And what he's saying is the Bible teaches that our heart is designed by God to give worth to something. It's designed to treasure something. It's designed to treasure God, to worship God. And if our heart puts anything else in that first place of love, that's where all the problems lie. And so here's the thing with money and rising above the sticking point of money. The only way to do that is to treasure Jesus more than anything else. To love him more. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. It's so easy to think that Christianity, that all this thought we're talking about here is about a bunch of beliefs, a bunch of doctrines that you can just tick off mentally. No, it's not enough just to believe that. It's about your heart and what you love, what you treasure. And unless you treasure God more, you will get stuck here with money. It's as simple as that. And it's so easy to drift from that. What we need to do, friends, is to constantly gaze into the bottomless well of the gospel of grace, to remind ourselves of who God is and what he's done. Unless we do that, we won't love him. We'll forget. Our hearts drift. So let me finish by helping us gaze into the well together to remind us. Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor so that you and me, through his poverty, we might become rich. There's nothing that we lack. Ephesians 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. I love that word. That we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. 1 Peter 2, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You are God's treasure. Why would Jesus leave the riches of heaven and being with the Father for all eternity? Because you are his treasure. Now you see what God has done because we are valued so much. And will that not melt our hearts and renew our trust in him, if that is what our God is like? Will that not deepen our trust and make him see him as our treasure, the most precious thing in our life? And what then is money in the light of all that? But a good gift from a good God to do good things for his glory. How do we rise above the sticking point of money in our walk with Jesus? We do as the hymn writer said. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not spare anything but gave us your one and only Son to have us as your treasure, as your dearly loved children. Father, by your Spirit, will you help us to order the loves of our hearts? Help us to see who you are and what you've done, and so value you, treasure you, worship you above everything else. As we do that, we pray you will do as you've promised and provide what we need. But help us to fix our vision, to seek first your kingdom, and to change our currency for the things that will last for all eternity. Help us to rise above this sticking point, that we will be your people and give you all the glory you deserve. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.